אני שייך, הלב נמשך, אני בוכה להישאר, הכל כדאי, אני חי בארץ ישראל. This is my home, this is the place to be, מרגיש את אלוקיי כאן בקרבי, אז תעלה אחי ושב איתי. This is my home, זה המקום שלי.
You're listening to the Bring Them Home Aliyah podcast, hosted by Josh Wander.
Welcome back to Bring Them Home. This is Josh Wander from Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh. It's again that time of the year, Erev Rosh Hashanah, Elul, right before Shnat Shemitah. Exciting things are going on, and we're fortunate to be here with Rav Nachman Kahana to hear what he has to say about what is happening.
So what's happening? A lot is happening. Each individual thing is an issue, and all the issues together in the world make up a very unhappy world. What does human being want? If it's a goy, he wants serenity, be in his house, wants to load the mourn, play with his dog, watch a football game on television, and that makes him happy. Jews want serenity because we want to be able to learn in serenity and do our mitzvot. That's more or less the dichotomy of what's happening. But nobody today is serene. No one knows what issues can come down from the government regarding Rosh Hashanah. Can we daven together in the Beit Knesset? Or off the daven outside? No one knows what it could be. Hashem in his wisdom is always at least a million steps ahead of us. And what we try to do, every time we try to find some kind of an answer to some kind of a variant. The variant is smarter than us, knows how to change. Where is it all leading to? It's all leading to a state of isolation or frustration. And it's leading to what I see. I see there be two big blocks in the world that are going to attack each other. Islam is becoming much more extreme. What happened now in Afghanistan is not localized. It's going to encourage ISIS and the other people like this in Africa and in Asia. And the West are going to feel threatened as one country after another falls to the domination of these extremist Muslims. And then they're going to be a bomb. They're going to meet each other. How is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? Actually, I wrote and I made a speech about there are very many sources in Halakha that pit Iran-Persia against Edom. Edom is Europe. And there are many of them. Gemara in Yomah, and there's the Yalkut Shimoni, and there's Yecheskel. In any event, no one knows what tomorrow can bring. We just know that something is happening in the world. Hashem changed the gears from a low gear to a high gear. Things are happening very quickly, and we have to be able to see where it's going. If we don't see, then we just have to say, we're going with the flow. Wherever you take us, we're going with you. But of course, in my opinion, if you're going to go with the flow is going to be better when you're seeing it in Eretz Yisrael. Because in Chutz Eretz, not going to be a happy situation, not for the Goyim, not for the Jews. That's the happy news I have for the end of the year.
The leadership, or the lack thereof, that we have today, I think we have the United States being led by a president which is just not Trump. Everybody voted for him because he's just not. I just saw a cartoon this week of President Biden, and around the whole scene around him was the destruction of the United States. And his advisors were telling him it's not enough to keep saying, at least we got rid of Trump. And I think it's the same thing here in Israel. Many people are saying of our prime minister that ran on a platform of Rakalo BB, just not BB, that it's not enough just to run on a platform, a negative platform, saying just not the other guy, but they have to do something positive to move forward. And it seems like we have a real problem of lack of leadership.
If I can continue, I see what's happening. Of course, I don't know. It's not a question of time. 5 years, 10 years, democracy is going to fail. It's failed, but it's going to recognize. And the country is going to be led by dictators, by tyrants. I see at some point the generals, the army may make a putsch. If the government is totally inefficient and makes mistakes that they made now, they'll take over the American government. It seems very, very impossible. I see it happening here in Israel. That if the ship of state flounders, the elements there could certainly take over the government here. And Europe, the same thing. Countries are becoming very extreme people. They're looking for an easy way out, and the people become extreme. But I see the democracy system where the people lead, that's not going anywhere. And we're entering into a cold age, an ice age, a political ice age in the world where no one knows what's leading us. But at least, Baruch Hashem, we have something to hold on to. There's a little story which I tell. There's a man who was climbing a mountain in dead of night, and the winter and the winds and the snow, and he had a rope which he would tie to on these pins, and then he took a slip and he fell down, and now he is now between heaven and earth. He's swinging back and forth, and he can't say a thing. And he says, Ribbono Shloilam, help me, take me down. And he hears the voice, do you believe in me? I believe in you with every bone of my body. And the voice says, cut the rope. Next morning, they found the man dead of hypothermia. He died of cold, and he's 10 centimeters away from the ground. But we have, Baruch Hashem, we have precedents that are bad situations. Jewish people say, Ribbono Shel Olam, you created us, you chose us, we're your children. Okay? Act like a father, and Hashem does it, it has it. It's going to happen again.
Along the lines of what you're saying, I think there's also a polarization going on within the countries that is unprecedented. You have, as long as the country has a good majority that is going one direction and has principles, then democracy works very fine because you have a representative government that's representing the majority. But as soon as you have this situation that I think that we have both here in Israel and in the United States, of almost a 50-50 split in the country, that half the country is going in one direction and the other half of the country is going in the exact opposite direction, that's when something has to fail.
Mm-hmm. Gemara says, Mashiach is going to come in, will come, v'yadosha, kula chai v'dola, kula zakai. It's a generation which should be either, it will be evil or be justified. So we have it now, not 100%, it's 50-50%. There are people which one side cannot understand the other side, and again, at least the demoralization of a nation and the breakup of a nation. There's no great superpower that lasts more than a few hundred years. And the demise now of the Western democracies, they had their turn. Hashem gave Esav 2,000 years or so to show what he can do. And he ended up with what? He ended up with Auschwitz. So Hashem said, okay, you had your chance. Now I'm going to give the Muslims a little bit, see what they can do, how many heads can they cut off, and then we'll see what happens afterwards. Okay, anyway, what I wrote about this week on Parsha Ki Tavo, the Torah says in Devarim, chapter 26, Moshe Rabbeinu is saying his soliloquy, saying goodbye to Am Yisrael over a period of 37 days, Rosh Chodesh Shavat, to the 7th of Adar, when he will die. Moshe Rabbeinu says on one of these days, I'm translating from the Hebrew, You have declared this day that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in obedience with him, that you will keep his decrees, commands, and laws, that you will listen to him. Next verse. And the Lord has decreed this day that you are his people, etc., etc. I don't understand. After leading the Jewish nation for 41 years, 40 years in the desert, 1 year before, Moshe Rabbeinu is now in the climaxing days of his farewell speech. Soon, on the seventh day of the next month of Adar, Moshe will climb Mount Nebo, where he will ascend the highest realms of heaven. Moshe and the Jewish people have experienced unprecedented occurrences in their meeting together. The 10 plagues, splitting of the Red Sea, receiving the Torah from the Almighty himself at Har Sinai, the manna, Miriam's well, the feet of the mighty Sichon and Og, and other innumerable miracles. After all these miracles, why then did Moshe say to the Jewish people, you have declared this day that the Lord is your God? And the Lord has declared this day that you are his people. How have the Jews been God's people since the time of Abraham, or at least from the time we received the Torah Mount Sinai? Why this day, which is 40 years after, 39 years after, 40 years, you know, of leaving Mitzrayim? So I submit, what does it mean, this day? Life consists of objective facts, many incidences, and intellectual knowledge. However, it often takes an extraordinary time, for an individual to internalize the changed realities of his life. For example, a person completes his formal education, that's the university, and then realizes that for the first time in his life, he is no longer subject to the schedules dictated by others. The world is now open before him. He is on his own, he can sleep late in the morning, or go to change the world. And it comes again when a person loses his last parent, and he realizes that being the son of will now be replaced with being the head of this family, with all his accompanying responsibilities. For the past 40 years in the desert, the Jewish people were comfortable under the protective wing of Moshe Rabbeinu, their personal and intimate link to the Almighty. Moshe taught them Torah. He was father, judge, peacemaker, general, and all this. He was the staff upon which every Jew leaned, affording them the confidence necessary to exist in the harsh, barren desert for so long. They are now shocked into the realization that Moshe's end is drawing near, that the great protective shelter of Moshe will soon be gone and replaced by a relatively smaller and more obscure personality. Yeshua will lead them into Eretz Israel, where they will have to wage war against 31 city-states for 7 years. And then during the following 7 years, each family will leave the community of the 12 tribes and depart to the homestead allotted them by Hashem. On that day, that particular day we're talking about now in the Torah, it awakens in the nation's consciousness that in another 14 years they will be on their own, free from the schedules and dictates of an acknowledged leader. They will no longer have the accompanying feeling that the father figure will solve all the problems. One can be a citizen of a nation, either by birth or naturalization. It is his choice to either identify with his country or not to feel the national pulse by distancing himself from the challenges facing the nation. On that day, Moses said to the Jewish people, you have declared this day that the Lord is your God. He realized that the people had finally understood the purpose and ultimate goal of being taken out of Egypt. It was in order for them to be Hashem's chosen nation. Moshe went on to declare, and the Lord has declared this day that you are his people. Jewish people had reached a national consensus that in order to survive, they would have to join together as one nation with one for all and all for one. 73 years ago, Medinat Yisrael was established. Unfortunately, our brothers and sisters in the Galut, and many here, have not internalized that the Medina is the entity which will usher in the final redemption of our people. They refuse to identify with the revolution that Hashem in heaven has performed for us. To be part of Am Yisrael today is to live in the land specified by Hashem for His chosen people. It's to speak the language of the Bible in the way 90% of Israelis do, not Hasidish or Litvish, but Ivrit. It's to share in the hardships of our people that are going through in order to prove to Hashem how much we want to return home. It's to know the military history of the Medina prior to its establishment, including the names of the holy young men who were hanged on the gallows for fighting through the land of the brutish British. To know what Yechidah Me'ev Achad, Unit 101 means. The Altalena, Lamed Hay, Golani, Bislach, Ramat Kal, Tironut, Tirturim. To know the civics of the land, its judiciary, legislative and executive branches. In short, it is to fear that this is your home and we are one family. Just as Hashem creates human beings, the physical body and the spiritual soul, so as He created Am Yisrael with the physical land of Eretz Yisrael, upon which we are commanded to perform His mitzvot. He created our holy souls to become enriched and nourished by the fulfillment of these mitzvot in Eretz Yisrael. As in the words of the great Ramban, the mitzvot were given to be kept in Eretz Yisrael. To be involved in keeping the mitzvot outside of the national collective is like catching a floating cloud which has no substance. At the outset, this excludes anyone who does not live in the land and excludes those who abide here but do not accept Israeli citizenship because they prefer to be on the periphery of society. When I first arrived in Eretz Yisrael, I asked the great Postik about reciting Hallel and Yom HaTzmut. He answered in the wisest of ways. He said, "It depends on how you feel. If you see the hand of Hashem behind all the episodes in the Medina, then you must say Hallel. But if you don't feel it, then do not." I see the hand of Hashem every day in every way. The vast majority of our people here love the Medina. They are willing to make any and all sacrifices for the Medina's welfare, security, and development. Even those who do not observe all the mitzvot will tell you privately that what is transpiring here is the hand of Hashem. The phenomenon of a people keeping alive a 2,000-year dream, returning to the ancient homeland, is unprecedented and beyond human terms. That the Jewish people are so faithful to the Torah and desire even by people who are not observant to be Jewish is a mystery. And it's so wondrous that even the Almighty is taken aback at the degree of faithfulness of His people as stated by the prophet Zechariah. And I'll translate. Zechariah says in chapter 8, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Yerushalayim, each of them with cane in hand because of their age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. This is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but it will be marvelous also to me, declares the Lord." Hashem is saying, "I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I'll bring them back to live in Yerushalayim. They'll be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God." Tiva v'chatima Torah, tova la'alter l'chaim tovim. Shabbat shalom.
We're just getting news of a second explosion in Kabul. There was at least 13 people killed so far, at least 3 of them U.S. soldiers, dozens wounded. And we all know the news of what's going on in Afghanistan. I was wondering if Rav Nachman had any ideas about, people were speaking about the idea that the Pashtun, which is one of the main tribes in that area, has its ancestry in Jewish roots, that it is one of the last 10 tribes, and that eventually it will have to come back. Is there any relationship between the upheaval that's going on right now in Afghanistan and the return of the lost tribes?
I had a friend, Rav Avi Chaim, Zechut Tzadik Lebracha. He dedicated his life the last 30, 40 years trying to find the descendants of the 10 lost tribes. We know they were sent away in that area of Asia. And he came back from Afghanistan, and he had a motion picture. And he showed it to people. And he shows over there the Taliban is a political thing, the Pashtun people. The Pashtun are where the Taliban comes from. And he says like this, they have things which are totally unconnected with Islam at all, although they're Muslims. Number one, the women light candles on Friday night, and no one knows why. The men wear fringes on their clothing. There's psukim of the Quran on the door. And then he says, the facial features of them are much more like the Jews from Tayman than they are from the other people in Afghanistan. And he spoke with the leaders of these Pashtun, who number 15 million, and they said, yes, we know we have a Jewish background, but we're Muslim today, we're not going back. But anyway, if you tell me that we figured out that, for example, like the Dutch are Jews, be happier than 15 million Pashtun. What do we do with 15 million people like this? But in any event, if there are 15 million, then there are 500 million. Because all over the world, and there's also the people, the Isim from Spain and Portugal, there are millions and millions of them, South America and Central America. But see, Eretz Yisrael is very interesting. Chazal, they say, Eretz is called Eretz Tzvi, the land of the deer. Now, Tzvi also means beautiful, also means a deer. A deer has a skin that covers its body, but it has a character that when it's taken off from the body, it contracts, becomes smaller. Meaning that when it's on the body, it's larger. Taken off, it becomes smaller. Eretz Yisrael, or what we control Eretz Yisrael, depends on how many people there are. According to the Torah, Eretz Yisrael is a huge country made for hundreds of millions of people. It starts from the Prat, the Euphrates, which starts in southern Turkey. It runs through all Syria, runs through Iraq, it goes to the Persian Gulf. And it goes down to the Nile River. We're talking about a great, large country. What we have now is sufficient, even a little bit crowded now in Eretz Yisrael, but it grows according to the needs of Am Yisrael. If one day we find out there are Jews out there and they have to come back, lands will get bigger. We'll hold control more of Eretz Yisrael. There's also, they say, Nigeria, there's a tribe which numbers are several million, and they keep mitzvot, and they claim they have Jewish roots. We might be a minority in the future of the Jewish people. Who knows?
What is the halachic ramifications of this? How can, even if these people were Jewish many centuries ago, obviously they have intermarried since then. We don't know exactly what has happened since then. What would be their status today?
They would have to undergo conversion, full conversion. Men have to have Brit Milah and go to the mikveh, and women have to go to the mikveh. There's no way getting around it. There is an interesting phenomena. There are some people from Spain that were able to trace back all the descendants, because the church kept very, very strict records of people who were born in that area. Able to trace back the mother, the grandmother of the time of 1492. And they bring it to the Beit HaDin. Beit HaDin nevertheless requires them to undergo a Giyur L'chumra, but they have these papers. In any event, no one knows what's going to be. But one thing is very interesting. Gemara says when Mashiach is going to come, Eliyahu HaNavi will yatir mamzerim. He will undo the status of mamzerut. Mamzerut is the status of a child born from a union between a father and a mother where the marriage cannot take place. There are prohibited marriages which take effect. For example, a Kohen and a Giyorit. It's not allowed, but if they should marry, the marriage takes effect, but they have to get a get. But there are, for example, marriages, incestual marriages, which do not take place, but doesn't click, doesn't go. A child born from that kind of a marriage, from that kind of a union, is a mamzer. And it's the DA, you just can't get rid of it. Moses says, how can he permit mamzerim? It's a pasuk in the Torah.
Or a married woman.
Married woman. Why cannot marry a married woman who's already married? Or if someone is a married mamzer, and he has a child, it's a dominant gene. So Gemara says horat shah. This will be a one-time thing in history that Hashem will permit the abolition or the erasing of the Muslim of the mamzer status. Now there's the question: we're not talking about one or ten people. If the Torah speaks about, Gemara speaks about the Anovi being Mate Mamzerim, we're talking about there must be a sizable number of Mamzerim. What do you have Mamzerim today in the world? Even Russia. In Russia, the marriage is not a marriage. So therefore, the divorce, you don't need a divorce. So a divorced woman can remarry again. Where is there in the world possibility of having a large number of married Mamzerim? On page the United States. For 200 years or more, the Reform are working in America, and they make marriages. Now, to make a marriage is very simple. It doesn't require too much. It requires, a ring and two kosher witnesses. Someone always has the two kosher witnesses. But in their divorce is, you go to the state, whatever the state says, that's your divorce. The woman remarries again, she has mamzerim.
Well, why do you assume that there are kosher witnesses there?
Because the people have relatives, Reform, and it was that team. That's from second cousin and on. There was a very, very upsetting thing that came, went around. There was a video, but it was a true story that the husband and wife were getting, men and women getting married in the wedding hall, and the husband, the chatan, had grandparents, and the kala had grandparents. And they never met each other, the grandparents. They only met at the wedding hall. And the two sets of grandparents, from the kala side, the chatan side, the husband of one side, takes a look at the wife, the grandmother on the other side, and says, is your name this and this? Yeah. We were married before the war, the Shoah. And each one thought the other one had died. And they got remarried again. The man remarried, and his lineage is kasher. The woman, who didn't have a get, which there was not an amana, she had children of mamzerim, including the kala. They could not marry; had to go home and leave the wedding hall, because the kala became, now that she became mamzerim. Now, there was possible to get around it because a person not believed to change his status, his personal status on himself. But to do it for someone else, you have to have two witnesses. They don't have good witnesses, two witnesses. And so you can get around and say that Kala is really not a mamzer because you have to have two witnesses in order to undo a Jewish person's status. A person can undo his own status, but to do it to someone else, you have to have two witnesses. But that's the story, that they made it to win. There's going to be, when a bigger aliyah from America, there's going to be a lot of mamzerim, and you have to have a rabbi to be able to undo it. And the Gemara says that Hashem will make a one-time shat as rabbi, horat shah, for that time, and we matter a mamzerim.
Is there a reason to go back and try to bring back all of these lost tribes that are no longer Jewish and convert them?
Is there a particular mitzvah to go and search them out? Not in the Torah that I know. But they're going to come and say, we are Jewish. We'll just send them away. It's not a question of searching them out. Can you send them away? Well, you can send them away. Remember that Gemara also says, Mashiach comes, there'll be no more conversions anymore. Only before the Mashiach comes. So if Mashiach comes tomorrow, then becomes a mute question. But if it takes a long time and people want to come back from Jewish, it's a sticky question. Very sticky question. Who can we accept? Who we can't accept? But it's very interesting in the Shulchan Aruch, in Siman Reish Salachet, Yoredeya, It says, what is the protocol of someone going through conversion? The person that wants to convert goes to a rabbi and he says he wants to become a Jew. The rabbi is obligated to say to him, why do you want to be a Jew? Take a look at the Jewish situation today. People hate us and people don't want us, and we're rejected wherever we go on every campus in America. What do you need it for? And he says, halavai, you would accept me. He says, halavai. If he says that, then the rabbi has to start talking to him. Tachlis, you know, today you don't keep Shabbat. Become a Jew and you don't keep Shabbat, you chayv skila. Today, if you eat chaylev, certain kind of fats from an animal, then nothing. Be a Jew, you chayv karet. But you don't scare him off too much. And then you tell him certain mitzvot. In other words, there's a dichotomy here. The first part of the dialogue between the rabbi and the convertee that wants to convert is nothing to do with religion, the nation. Do you want to be part of this nation, that your future should be tied up with the future of the Jewish people, for good or for bad, even though our situation today is very serious? If he says yes, okay. Then we go on to the Torah issue, mitzvah issue. No, it's a two thing: being a Jew, being part of the Jewish nation, and having been chosen by Hashem.
Someone once suggested to me that the reason you can't by Mashiach's time accept converts is because it's going to be so obvious that everyone's going to want to become Jewish. The question is, for thousands of years, it was not considered to be a title of a prestige to be Jewish. In fact, for thousands of years, the last thing that anybody wanted to be was Jewish in the years of our exile. Today, in the modern state of Israel, and even in America, where Jews are no longer considered to be a minority, they're considered to be the elites and the upper class, it could be that he was suggesting that we're living in times of Mashiach today, that we shouldn't accept converts because it's considered to be a great thing to be. Everybody wants to be Jewish today. It's not like in the olden days where people were running away from that title.
You remind me, Josh, of an incident that happened to me about 10 years ago in the Rova. I went out from my house and there was a group of Americans, you can tell right away, not Jewish people. And I like to talk to Americans because it's Hamish. And I walked over and said, how do you do? Where do you come from? We come from Texas. Texas, we have something in common. We both have one star on our flag. They didn't realize that an Israeli knows Texas is a one-star state. And then one woman says to me, are you Jewish? I wonder why she thought I'm Jewish. And I said to her, I'm not Jewish. And people look at me, what do you mean, not Jewish? I tell them, let's say you have a garment which is red, but it's not really red. It tends to be red. What do we call it? Reddish. Blue. Tends to be blue. It's bluish. I'm not Jewish. I'm a Jew. That's what it's all about. Don't be Jewish. Be a Jew. A Jew is be part of the Jewish nation and the Jewish religion. That's in a one-liner. To be a Jew, don't be Jewish.
So are we being too harsh on potential converts, or are we being not harsh enough?
As it is today, rabbis, local rabbis cannot convert. You have to go to the Beit HaDin, to the government court, religious court. And they are pretty strict. Of course, they differ kind of judge. Some of them more lenient, more strict. But for the most part, they want to know that the candidate is going to keep mitzvot. In Chutz Aretz, maybe rabbi more or less, a rav can make a... There is a movement now today to permit the rabbis of the cities to be able to convert, which would be much more liberal than the court. But that's a battle going on between the Haredim and between the religious Zionists about letting local rabbis convert. Now, your question about being lenient, according to halacha, you don't have to be very strict with them. It's enough to say, this is the Torah, Shabbat, Kashrut, Torah, Mishpacha, this and this. Do you accept upon yourself all of the Torah without any qualification? He says, yes, come on, in front of three rabbanim. Don't have to go to say, how long will your sleeves be? We are going to send your children to to school. But as it works out, that's the Beit HaDin is very strict today. But they don't have to be very strict. I recall several years ago, I was called in the Rova. There was a convert that had a Brit Milah. I had to go to the mikveh. And needed three people. So there were two Rabbanim, I'm not saying who they were, and me. They asked me to come. I came. Now, before he went to the mortar, to the mikveh, everybody was able to ask him a question. One rabbi said this, one rabbi said that. My turn came and said, are you willing to be a soldier in Tzahal? Now, one of the rabbis was a very Haredi. He said to me, that's not a question, not relative to the issue. I said, that's the heart of the issue. Are you willing to give your life for this country, for these people? That's the heart of the issue of conversion. He said, no, I don't permit that question. I don't agree. I said, that's my question. Now, the boy, he was a young man, 28, 29. He came from Yugoslavia. He said, I was in Yugoslavian army. I certainly would be in the Israeli army. If not for him, we'd be still standing today, that rabbi and me, arguing on this point.
Interesting.
Yeah.
The conversion issue is definitely something I was shocked actually this week because I learned that there is no standardization of the process here, and that one of the questions that is not asked of potential converts is whether they believe in Jesus. Do you believe in Yeshu? And that I was speaking to a convert, and he said that a lot of people would be knocked out of the race if they were to ask that question, because they still have these different thoughts about it, and if they were to ask him point blank, they may not answer it the way that they should, and it's a question that should be answered, but for some reason it's not.
I was not aware of that. I don't ask if you have any other beliefs. And it didn't even come to my mind that such a thing, that they wouldn't answer such a thing. So listen, if you want to fool the Rabbanim, you fool yourself. Fool yourself. Because what does it mean? There's a Yerushalmi that says, for example, go back to the history of Amamzer. Amamzer, who's known, he lives his life. It could be known, it could be. Gemara says, even if you have someone to ransom, one's a Kohen Gadol, who's an Am Haaretz, and the other, Amamzer is a Talmid Chacham. Mamzer Talmid Chacham has precedent over the Kohen Gadol. In other words, it's an issue in him, but he can still be the greatest man in the world. It says over there that what I want to say about the man, yeah. what was the question he's talking about?
About asking about different faiths.
The Rishami says, so we get back in the line, that if a mamzer is known to be a mamzer, he lives his life. If it's forgotten that he's a mamzer, forgotten, Hashem, the Yerushalmi says, takes him away, he dies. So it should not spread out his mamzerut. Same thing, you can fool the court, but there's a heavenly court. It won't let you live very long. Hashem is always in the picture. The Gemara says, the punishment of the rabbinic court does not exist today, but the punishment goes to the heavenly court. That's why automobile accidents, people drown, people slip from mountains, does not stop. This is the heavenly court is imposing the punishment which the earthly court cannot do.
So I'm gonna. This is a fascinating discussion. That's why we're running out of time. I'm just wondering, as far as the thousands, I don't know numbers. I'm assuming that they're in probably the tens, maybe hundreds of thousands. I have no idea how many Jews or people have made Aliyah to the land of Israel because they have one grandparent is Jewish, or because they went through a Reform conversion and they're not considered halachically Jewish. So there are many people that are walking around the state of Israel today that are not halachically Jews and potentially could be marrying others.
There's a limit to what a human being can search out. You want to fool the... I'm saying, you fool the court, Hashem will take care of you. That's what I'm saying. Doesn't have to be a super genius to fool the court. Answer the questions right, you come dressed right, and you shuck a little bit, and get away. But then, You walk out and Hashem takes care of you.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Shabbat shalom.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Bring Them Home Aliyah podcast. If you identify with our message, please subscribe and tell your friends about us too. You can leave us a review on iTunes, as that really helps us grow. We are available on iTunes, Spotify, and wherever you get your podcasts. For sponsorship opportunities and for all other inquiries, please email us at bringthemhomeisrael@gmail.com. Check out our website at www.israeltorah.org for more content on this vital topic. This is the place to be.